A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. And for the newbies, that's not a radio name. It's my real name. I had to learn as a kid, learn how to run because of that name. All right, so today is June 24th, 2020, for the podcasters. If you guys are interested in calling in, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. I think we should just jump right in, get to Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you?
I'm busy, but hanging in there. I'm always, boy, I tell you, I'm okay. How are you?
I'm well. I was calling because I guess I'm asking a little for some advice for the future, maybe a little critique and maybe a little encouragement. I this past Sunday was witnessing to my brother-in-law. We all went out to eat together, and there has been so many times when the opportunity has, you know, risen up to witness to him. And a lot of times, you know, for whatever reason, he monopolizes the conversation or, you know, you have to go, you know. But lots of reasons it just kind of like the opportunity passes you by. So this, you know, he likes to talk about politics and he was sitting across from me from the table. And he started going into about how Constantine was the one that made the Bible. So I was like...
He has no idea what he's saying.
I said, where did you get that information?
Yeah, he has no idea.
Yes. So I was like, where did you get that information? So, you know, he went on and was trying to remember where he got it or whatever. Mm-hmm. So I decided, you know what, this is time to talk to him. He's right in front of me. So I just went ahead and tried to, like, bypass his logic, so to speak, and go more towards his conscience. So I started, I asked him point blank. You know, I said, do you think you're a good person? He would not answer the question. He went on. He rambled on and on for, I mean, a while about, I mean, things that were just crazy. You know, he's like, I can't describe what I believe. You know, it would be like trying to describe the color red to a blind person. And he went on about math, and he went on about who created math. And I was just, like, tired of it. Like, wasn't going to let him monopolize the conversation again. And so I just kept at, I said, Bruce, that's his name. I said, you're not answering the question. I was like, it's a simple question. Do you think you're a good person or not? You know, and so he wouldn't answer. So then my husband started jumping in. So the conversation, you know, got all over the place. So I was trying to get the reins back, so to speak. And I finally, after probably about an hour, you know, got him to say that, yes, he does think he's a good person. And you know, I started to ask him, well, do you believe in heaven and hell? And that was a whole other thing that he wouldn't answer.
Well, do you have a question? You have a question?
My question, well, after it was all said and done, my husband kind of implied that I was a little too aggressive and too harsh and kind of like hammering him with the law. And I asked him as I went through and asked him, you know, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something? Have you used the Lord's name in vain? And finally he did stop talking, you know. But I thought that I was really getting somewhere. And then after I was all done, my husband kind of thought I was.
What's your question?
Harsh.
What's your question, though?
My question is, does that sound like I'm too harsh? Does that sound like he thought maybe I should
Let me jump in and help. Okay, hold on.
Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know because I wasn't there.
Yeah, because you weren't there. Yeah.
So the thing is, you should preach the law, but you have a brother-sister relationship, and that always adds a little bit of stuff to the conversation. So you're just trying to stop him from dominating, and, you know, your husband, right or wrong, made a comment. I'd hear it and listen to it and ask God, you think I was, and see what he says, you know, speak to your heart kind of a thing, and always learn from any situation that you're in, witnessing. No one's going to do it perfectly all the time. But the idea is to ask that the questions you did and focus on the law. So it's better that you do it and make mistakes than not, so you don't. Okay?
Oh, that is a wonderful way to... That makes me feel great, because that's what I kept thinking. I was like, did I have not said anything? Did I ruin the... You know, but... Because I can be loud. I mean, my husband was like, you were too loud. And I was like, I was trying to get the conversation back.
Well,
I didn't mean to be loud.
Good for you that you are witnessing, okay? And like I said, no one does it perfectly. And I think once, there was just one instance of witnessing in my entire life that I remember where I thought I actually did it really well.
Oh, without, okay. That
without
makes
having
me feel
to,
better.
Yeah, just once. And where I went, I think that all went well. I think it really did go well. But I don't know even that for sure. The thing is, you do your best and you learn as you go through these experiences. And you ask questions of yourself and you try and prove. So don't worry about everything. Just continue to witness and you pray and you ask God to use you the next time. And if you think you have to be more patient, then be more patient. A little softer, then be a little softer. If you think you have to be stronger, then be stronger. You ask God and pray through it and just do your best. That's all you can do.
Okay, right. That makes me feel great. Thank you. Because that's kind of like what I was like, I don't want to not do it. You know, I don't want to not say anything. I mean, I would think that would be the worst.
Well, it's better, depending on the situation, but normally speaking, it's better to witness than not. All right?
Okay.
All right.
Thanks, Matt.
You're welcome. All right, Courtney.
Bye-bye.
Talk to you later. Okay, bye. All right, let's get to Charlie from North Carolina. Charlie, what's up?
I can a true believer, a true born again believer, what if they smoke?
Well, this gets into an interesting area of discussion. You're not made to be a Christian or not a Christian by what you smoke or by what you eat or what you drink. You're a Christian because you trust in the Lord God. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So because we have been given bodies to live in and we want to glorify God in what it is we do, therefore it makes sense to eat better, exercise more, and do those things that are conducive to helping you stay alive longer, to serve God longer. Smoking doesn't help that. And, speaking of this, I went vegetarian months ago. And one of the reasons, or several reasons, but one of them was, seriously, to be able to serve God longer because it's just better for you. And so it's a motivation to do that. And it doesn't mean it's easy. Just like if someone is a smoker and they want to quit, and it's not easy, it doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It just means you got to keep working on it. But generally speaking, what we want to do is take care of our bodies. Smoking is one thing. Eating too much candy is another. Eating too much food and getting overweight. And I understand some people have metabolism issues, and there's all kinds of issues. But if we can hopefully control at least some of it with the attempt of trying to take care of ourselves so we can do more for the Lord, then that's a good reason. Okay?
What about as far as repentance goes? I think that was really her question, my wife's question, and mine.
Well, what do you mean by repentance? In what context? Smoking?
As far as continuing to sin.
Well, it
knowing you're going to do that sin, possibly.
Well, the Bible doesn't say smoking is a sin. But, I've had friends who smoke, who are Christians, and I didn't say anything. That's between them and God. So if you think it's a sin, then it is a sin to you. The one who thinks it's wrong and does it is actually committing sin. He's condemning himself. If you don't think it's a sin, then nothing in the Scripture says it is. Then what I would consider is, what's your reason for doing that? And do you want to give it up? And it's hard, you know, sometimes it's hard. So my dad was a smoker. And he gave it up when he was just before he turned 30. And what's interesting is in his 60s, he went and saw a cardiologist. And this woman, cardiologist, looked at his heart, whatever readout, whatever it was, and said, "You used to be a smoker." And he said, "Yes." And she said, "You quit about the age 28, didn't you?" And he's just like staring at her. He told me, he goes, "Yeah." He says, "Yeah, I can see it on your heart." He said, "Good thing you quit when you did, because the damage was repairable." I never forgot that. It damages your heart. It damages your lungs. Why participate in something that is going to hurt you? You know. So it's just a question you got to ask, and pray through it and move forward. Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
All right.
Okay.
God bless. Oh boy, got a yawn coming on. Oh man. Oh boy, I just let you all hear it because that was a good yawn. And I wonder how many are triggered into yawning right now. Good deep yawn. You know, you're driving, you're thinking. I wonder how many just yawned. Hey, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Look at the Timothy from Virginia. Timothy, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt. I'm interested in the doctrine of original sin, and I'm wondering if you could talk about in creation, why, when the fall of creation is blamed on Adam and Eve, why, when God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the Garden of Eden, is there a snake that's presumably a demon wandering around the Garden of Eve to begin with? And if the fall of creation is blamed on Adam and Eve, but there's already this demon element, I'll call it because I know it's not human, but demon element in the Garden of Eden, how can you blame that on Adam and Eve then? Doesn't that presuppose that there's already kind of fallen entities within?
Are you an atheist?
Whatever universe you want to call it.
Are you an atheist?
I mean, I'm generally a humanist, but I'm interested in doctrine and children.
All right. Were you the one I was discussing this with last night? This kind of stuff?
No, I have not. Okay. I don't know who you're talking to.
All right. So, last night I took a walk around the block, and I walked 7 miles while I was talking to people, witnessing and answering questions on a headset and everything. The Bible doesn't tell us...
I'm sorry, I missed it. I would like to.
It was interesting. I had a lot of conversations with a lot of people. So there's a lot of ways of tackling this, but I want to try and answer your question the best I can. Why was a serpent allowed to be in the garden? We can only say that God simply permitted it. I can't speak for God and say, "Oh, I can tell you exactly the reason. Here it is." You know, we can offer theories. One is that God desired to allow them to be tempted, so that they would fall, so the Messiah could come, so he could deliver people. That might be part of it. It might be part of it that since God alone is holy, and sentient beings who are created don't have that quality of holiness, then they're capable of sinning. And one of the theories I have, just me personally, I believe that all sentient beings will end up sinning against God unless they're intervened upon to not. That's what I believe. I've got a break coming up, so let's get back to this afterwards, okay? Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, it's 877-207-2276.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Timothy, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, so as I was saying, first of all, God doesn't explain why he allowed it, but we can theorize. And I was going to just reiterating, perhaps it was to allow the freedom of people to be able to act in his image, which is having free will. And so that was part and parcel to why Satan was allowed to fall, and Satan was allowed to enter that garden. I mean, you'd think if God didn't want him to fall, he would just stop Satan from getting in there and deceiving Eve. So why did God allow that? Well, he doesn't tell us.
Do you think the Garden of Eden is figurative or literal? Because if it's literal, there's a lot of problems from genetics and other, problems with reproduction. I mean, it seems lacking the evidence of that. But
well, you see, evidence is an abstraction that you look for in order to fit a criterion that you've developed in your mind. And so you'd be careful what you call about what you say evidence is, because that's an interesting discussion. But why do you say the Garden of Eden is a problem?
Well, first of all, the Adam and Eve's children go and they marry people from other, you know, nearby villages. So clearly there must have been some co-creation going on that was outside of normal.
No.
I mean, how do you explain that?
It's easy. They had other, I find the exact verse, they had other children, the Bible says. Let's see. And I don't know where it is. It's in Genesis 3 or 4, but they had other children. And so they just married their brothers and sisters. Now you'll say, well, that's not right.
But even Eve being created from Adam is a problem with chromosomes to begin with. But then you're saying that they had other children, and so...
Wait. You said it's a problem with chromosomes. Why is it a problem with chromosomes?
Well, men and women have different chromosomal makeup. I don't mean to get...
Well,
I'm
you said
not
it's a problem. I mean, you
all,
say it's a problem. Why is it a problem? I don't know what the problem is.
Well, because all of Eve's cells would have to have different chromosomes than Adam's cells, but the implication is he was derived from his rib and formed out of that. I mean, of course, God is...
Hold on a sec. You know, you're just reading stuff into it that the Bible doesn't say. And you're excluding possibilities as well. If God created Adam, he would have created him with a perfect genetic line, a perfect genetics. Wouldn't be any junk code in there. And Eve was taken from him. It doesn't mean she was identical to him in every area, because she wasn't. So God did what he did with her, and then they reproduced. And they had children, and they had lots of children. And then the children married each other. And then after many, 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 many generations down the line, God said, okay, let's stop this incest thing. Their genetics weren't, you know, so perfect anymore. There's no problem.
Well, I guess I didn't mean to diverge too far from my original question. Does it seem like the demon implies that there are already fallen elements in the universe? And I recall a long time ago a course I had on biblical covenants, and the professor seemed to imply that in Revelation and Genesis, you can string together the potential that there are some fallen angels before even humans appeared in the scene here. I just wondered,
that's the general theory.
Subscribe.
Yeah, that's a general theory that Satan and a third of the angels fell before Adam and Eve were created. Another theory is that Satan fell in the garden when he tried to deceive Eve, but I don't buy that one.
But then how do you blame the fall of creation on Adam and Eve then? I mean, it just seems...
It's easy.
Seems like
it's easy. Do you know what ultimate cause and approximate cause and efficient cause are? Are you familiar with those terms, what they mean?
I guess
the ultimate cause of Adam and Eve in the garden was God's creative work. He created the universe, created the earth, created the garden. He created them. And when God does this, he's directly involved. The proximate cause is God putting Adam and Eve in the garden and allowing the serpent, the demonic force, to come in. So God allowed these things, and we call this approximate cause. He arranged things. But the efficient cause of the rebellion is not God. It is Adam and Eve, and that they are the ones who performed the actual act of rebellion. God did not cause them to do that. So the efficient cause is the issue, and it's separate from the proximate cause. And so when you want to say, well, God did this and he made them fall, that's not correct. He didn't make them fall. He put the circumstances there. They freely chose to fall, and so therefore God is not responsible for their fall. He's responsible for the proximate conditions in which they were allowed to fall. Just as he created you and allowed you to rebel against him, he's not forcing you to do that. You're doing it of your own free will.
So if I could go a little further, if there's a Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve are in covenant with God in the Garden of Eden, but they break the covenant, so now they're condemned to death. What makes heaven any different than that? I mean, in heaven, the idea is this is where we'll all be in perfect union with God under whatever under the covenant, you know, of redemption and everything. But what would prevent in heaven any these proximate causes and the free choice, you know, that was different than the Garden of Eden? You know,
your question wasn't clear enough. Sorry.
I'm sorry. I guess my question is, the Garden of Eden was where Adam and Eve could live in perfect communion through their covenant relationship with God originally. But now, why do we go through this existence and then in heaven will also, after the redemption and salvation, why would there be an opportunity in heaven to also choose to not be in covenant relationship with God?
Well, it's interesting you talk about the covenant aspect. That's worth a discussion. You know, we could have that off the air sometime. We were going to a chat room, we were to talk. Because you've got to lay the foundation of the different kinds of covenants. There's the eternal covenant, there's the covenant of work, covenant of grace. People talk about how many covenants, et cetera, et cetera. So the covenant aspect is, if you obey him, you'll be fine. If you touch that tree, eat of that tree, you'll be lost. That's the covenant boundary and the covenant punishment. And the covenant sign was a tree. And the trees that were there. So they broke the covenant. Now, in heaven, it's a different situation. The eternal covenant, spoken of in Hebrews 13:20, where the intertrinitarian communion covenant that God the Father would give to the Son, the elect, and the Son would redeem them, the Holy Spirit would apply the redemptive work. That covenant is the intertrinitarian covenant, which is not dependent upon the faithfulness of the human participant, where in the garden it was. So they're different covenants. So we will enjoy God's faithfulness forever. We can't affect that covenant because it's between the Father and the Son. And it's reiterated to some degree in John 6:37 through 40 when Jesus says, all the Father has given me will come to me. So there are different covenant aspects, okay?
Good discussion, Matt. I really appreciate it. I've called once before. I'll probably call again, but I enjoy listening to your show still.
Well, call.
Thank you so much.
Call, I appreciate you and your politeness. I do. Call back sometime. I'd like to discuss your humanism with you. Okay.
So, yep.
All right. Okay. Hey, we got to go. There's a break, folks. May the Lord just bless him with understanding and repentance. Hey, we have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Why don't you give me a call? Jay from California. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
My question has to do with 2 Thessalonians 2:7 about the Holy Spirit. I had a conversation on study group last night, and somebody said that in order for the Antichrist to come, that the Holy Spirit had to leave. And I said, well, that, you know, what do you do with the people that are then saved during the tribulation? Because there are those. And they said, well, they had a lot of faith. And I go, well, you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. So that's why I called. Let's see what
First of all, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. So we don't know who the he is who's taken out of the way, and we don't know what it means to be taken out of the way. And so some people will go in and read this verse and say the Holy Spirit will be taken away from the earth because of pre-tribulation rapture. So what they've done is presuppose two things that the scripture here doesn't teach. It might be that the Holy Spirit is taken away, but it does in the Greek it's neuter. So we don't know who it is, really. But, you know, it could be the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's one of the possibilities. And what does it mean to be taken away or taken out of the way? Does it mean he's gone?
Does it mean, well, maybe not. That was my thinking was, Well, he's just not stopping the lawlessness. He's allowing it to happen, but he hasn't gone anywhere.
That's one of the legitimate interpretations of that. Because if people are going to say he's taken it out of the way, it means he's removed. It doesn't say removed. The Greek is messos.
Yeah, isn't he omniscient? So he's everywhere anyway?
That's omnipresent. But yeah, and the Greek word is taken out of the way. It's ek mesu, out of way. And with this Greek, they're messos, and it's a position. I'm reading from a lexicon, within an area determined by other objects. It's something in relationship to other things. So he's taken out of the way. We don't know exactly what that means. For someone to say, this is what it means, it means the Holy Spirit's no longer on the earth. You can't say that. We have to look at it. Well, is that a possibility? Because of his omnipresence, we can't say he's removed. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16 talks about that, verse 7. And so if people are going to get saved during the tribulation, if it's pre-tribulation rapture, how are they to do that if the Holy Spirit's not there? And I forgot, you asked that of the person. What was that person's answer? I didn't quite get that. What was that person's response?
It was kind of a weird answer. It was like, well, they really had a lot of faith. And I go, well, wait a second. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you the faith.
Wait,
so
they had a lot of faith?
Not there, where are you getting the faith?
It doesn't make any sense to say they had faith because they're unbelievers. How can the unbelievers have a lot of faith if in the pre-trib view, the Christians are the ones taken out of the way with the Holy Spirit is removed so the Antichrist can come, which is not necessary from Scripture, and it's not necessary at all. Many Antichrists have already entered the world, and the Holy Spirit is certainly here. And you can go to 1 John 2 about that. So, unfortunately...
Well, that's why I called.
Unfortunately, what's happened is that the person who is espousing this is just reading into the text what is not there. And it's done very often. So if I had been in the Bible study, which I don't go to Bible studies because I mess them up for people, but if I were to go, and if someone said that, and if I wanted to really tackle the issue politely, I'd raise my hand, excuse me, let me ask some questions. And, you know, the danger in that is you make someone look bad. And I don't want to do that. So I might have taken that.
Yeah, I always say it like, well, can you show me where it says that?
Right. What I would do is afterwards, privately, okay, you said something, and like we talk about that because what you said isn't really there, and et cetera. You know, wouldn't want to embarrass them. And so that's the thing. And I think you did well, but we don't know. We don't know what this really means. But there is something that is restraining, probably the Holy Spirit, who will be not removed from the location, but removed from the sense of restraint, so that the work of
the
Antichrist
action. Removed
can...
Removed from the action, right.
I'm sorry, what?
Removed from the action of the moment, you know. It's kind of like, I'm an umpire in a game, and I'm still there, but I stop umpiring. I stop calling the balls and strikes.
Yeah, you could say that. The umpire, I like that analogy. The umpire steps back 10 feet and turns his back. You know, he's not involved in the game anymore, which that's not a great analogy, what I just said, involved, but because the Holy Spirit's always involved. By necessity, he's going to be there. So there's all kinds of questions here that need to be asked of people who hold to that position. And plus, they're just... And I love doing this, too. Oh, you believe in pre-trib rapture, right? Yes. What verses are there for that? Oh, 2 men in the field, one is taken, one is left. I love it.
That's a whole other couple of hours.
What's that?
That's a whole other couple of hours going that direction.
Oh, man. Well, I just love going over it with people. I do it very, very politely and very, very carefully because I do not want to embarrass people. But the problem is that when I do something like that in a Bible study, from then on, usually, people don't want to volunteer anything. I've been in the Bible studies where they say something, they look at me and go, is that okay? Is that right? I'm like, oh, crud. You know, so I just don't want to go. They're going to mess people up.
Well, you'd be more than welcome at ours, I'll tell you that.
Well, for probably 20 minutes until you kick me out. You know, it's basic stuff.
I don't think so. Well, thank you so much, Matt. I appreciate all that you do.
All right, man. Well, God bless.
Take care.
All right. Well, that was Jay from California. We have 3 open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chuck from North Carolina. What's up, Chuck?
Yes, sir, Matt. I've always wondered, for I don't know how long I've wondered for, about Romans 1:21. I'm reading from ESV, where it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." I'm wondering, are they believers?
No. What's going on there, and believe it or not, in this discussion I had last night with some people, this actually came up.
Huh.
And this woman says, she was saying, "I don't believe in God. So the Bible says that I know that God exists." And I said, "Yeah, well, what's happened is you have suppressed the truth of God's knowledge, the knowledge of God in your heart, in your own unrighteousness." And if you read the rest of Romans, it talks about the judgment of God upon people. The judgment of God is letting them believe the lies. He gives them over to those lies. So they'll believe the lie. And so it's a form of self-deception that God allows them to participate in. It's part of the judgment of God. And so when we get here to verse, what verse is that? Was it 21, I think you said? Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. He's just talking generically. They knew who God was, you know, but they just they just rejected him. And it's talking about general people. And what's really important also is verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed," in Greek, is the present tense. It's a little bit more of an ing to it. But it's not an ing, you know, walking, talking. We walk and walking. And so walk is just present tense, but walking is a participle. And so in Greek, the present tense is little part. It just has a little bit of participiality to it, a little bit of ing in it. And so it's, you could almost render it the wrath of God is being revealed, but it's not a correct translation. But I want to get that idea across. It's an ongoing something that God does, and it says against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men.
Mm-hmm.
Does that include Christians?
Right.
So that's an interesting thing. I think judgment comes to the Christians as well. And that doesn't mean they're damned, but I think there's something, you know, something to it. Anyway.
Yeah, God will just take them out before they get, well, you know, in his own perfect if he decides to. One other question. The young lady you were talking to before, you talked about something being allowed, like in three different ways. I was curious, is that on your course on, I think it was something to be allowed.
No.
I'm sorry if it was, my memory is bad,
On apologetics, no, it's not. Because I wrote those like 10 years ago, and I've learned a lot since then. So I've actually thought about going through them and updating them with new stuff that I've learned and expanding them. In fact, what we've been talking about is actually rewriting them. Period, and making them into something new, like a course on logic, a course on Mormonism, a course on Jehovah's Witnesses, a course on whatever, and then leaving those the way they are. People have paid for them, they'll have them in perpetuity, and develop new schools. So it's a major undertaking, and that won't be possible until next year.
Yeah, sure is. One book.
All right.
Put
a hold, are we done?
2020. Okay. Thank you, Matt.
All right, God bless, buddy. That was Chuck from North Carolina. Folks, you have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the line with Adrian from Michigan. Welcome. You're on the air.
Matt Slick, how are you, sir?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Awesome. Hey, I had a question regarding the Hebrew Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, I myself am a Christian, and I think it's blatantly obvious why their doctrine is wrong. Mm-hmm. And, with that said, one thing that I have been trying to look into with them is their belief that they're the original Jews, and that, mm-hmm. you know, the Jews that we see today are imposters. And I've been trying to see if there's it. Yeah, I've been trying to see if there's any information on that. I can't seem to find anything that, like, really pinpoints, you know, or even like to show them why what they believe when it comes to that is false. I know it is because their doctrine is, you know. So, but just looking at, you know, trying to find information on that, and I want to know if you could elaborate or if you maybe had information on where to find that, you know.
To find what? That they are the true descendants of
Judah? Oh, no, not that they are, but just information because of, according to things that they have, I guess, looked at, that, yeah, you know, they believe that they are the true Jews. You know, and I just wanted to see if you had any information on, you know, as to the opposite and as to why that information is not accurate.
Well, what it's hard to prove a negative. They have to prove the positive. It's hard to prove a negative in that you're not, because though it can be done. I don't have anything off the top of my head that I can give you to refute what they're saying. What I like to do when people make assertions is to say, well, okay, can you demonstrate the truth of that? And since they claim to understand the Word of God, the Bible, then I'll then ask them about it. And they can go to Deuteronomy 28, Lamentations 5. There's different places that they can go to in the Bible to kind of imply things. But the refutation comes by reading the context. You just read the context, and then their ideas fall apart. And that's how I refute things like that. And because BHI is so varied, that there's so many factions within it, that you can't say that this is what you believe because you're BHI. You have to ask them, well, what do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Like, most BHI people are peaceful and don't believe that white people are devils. And some BHI do believe that. So you gotta ask, you know. Some want violence and some don't. So there's variations in stuff. We got to find out what it is, and then you ask them to show, and then you look at the context, and that's how you do it. Because, of course, they're taking things out of context. So
all right, okay, makes sense. Fair enough.
I recommend. Yeah, we do have a little bit of information on Karm on Black Hebrew Israelite stuff, so you can check it out. You know, there and
okay.
I know a guy. I'm trying to remember. Vocab Malone. He's out of Arizona, and this guy knows BHI stuff backwards and forwards. When I was down there a couple of years ago, he and I were driving around, and I said, okay, teach me. And for an hour, he was just going. He knows this stuff really well, and it really is quite a varied and deep topic in a lot of ways, so it just takes a lot of, you know, it just is.
Yeah. Yeah. In vocab, I'm familiar with, you know. I know he does very well at exposing mm-hmm. their doctrine.
Yep.
You know, I mean, a lot of them are very biased. I know people personally who, on a regular basis, will engage with them, and they come across as, like, very biased and not open to hearing what you have to say. You know,
is it because are the people who are against them, so to speak, against them, white, and they won't listen? Or the black people talk to them and they won't listen to them as well?
They won't listen to them as well. The ones, like the ones, I'm black, right? So the ones that I know who tends to have conversations with them are black as well, who's pretty good in knowing their doctrine. But, you know, they, you know, tend to, like, for example, it can be blatantly obvious that, you know, it's been presented to them like a certain passage and why how they're interpreting it is wrong, but they'll, like, come off as, you know, still making it seem like you're wrong, right? Rather than admitting admitting that they're right, or even saying, you know, I'll go back and look on that. They don't want to do that, you know.
Well, here's when people I meet people like that. What I do when I know that they don't listen to anything and deal with issues of falsifiability, and they're just so close-minded that they're obviously brainwashed. Then what I have to do is listen to them and ask questions, and then they will want to tell you everything. And then by listening and having them answer questions and let them just talk, you know, I will then be able to, sooner or later, find out problems in what they're saying. And I'll say, well, earlier you said blah, 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 but now you're saying yada, yada, yada. So, but those don't seem to match. Please explain that. And what I'm doing is having them refute themselves. And that's what I want to do. And you know, I have a principle that says that every single religious system, except for Christianity, is ultimately self-refuting. Period. I don't care which group. I don't care what. So all you got to do is listen. And when you start finding their problems, and I'm sure you have done this kind of a thing because you've talked to them, then they will refuse to listen. And then what I'll do is I'll just say, "You're refusing to listen. Is that a pursuit of truth, or is it not the pursuit of truth if you refuse to listen even to the problems and the issues? You just have to plant seeds." Okay.
You're right. Good point. Thank you, Matt.
All right, brother. God bless, man.
God bless.
All right. Let's get to Ryan from Utah. Hey, Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing, man? Hey, just calling back again. You'd asked me to read. I'm sorry. I'm driving again, so I'm, like, distracted. Romans chapter 9, talking about the elect.
Wait, hold up. I got to interrupt you. I have to interrupt you.
Oh, go ahead.
I have to interrupt you.
Yep.
You're the Mormon guy, right? Right?
Church of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Latter-day Saints.
Could you call
me Mormon.
Well, because, it's just shorthand, because there's a guy in Salt Lake City who is listening. He runs the radio station down there on which the show is shown. He texted me and says he wants to talk to you if you want to go out to lunch or something. So I don't know if you are interested.
That's a different guy.
His name's...
That must be a different guy.
His last name is Russ East. A great guy. But if you're interested, email me,
gotcha.
You know, and I'll forward it to him. If not, don't worry about it. But I just wanted to convey that information.
Okay.
All right, Romans 9. Go ahead.
Awesome. So I don't listen to your show to find out what I believe. I listen because I know what I believe, but I love, like, sometimes you challenge my thoughts or precepts, and I love digging deeper into the scriptures, and that's what I love about it. So calling an election or being elect, I thought it was a very interesting chapter. There was nothing that alarmed me, per se. And there's a couple of areas that I did have to pause and think.
Okay.
And I hope you understand, when I do read something, I try to say, okay, I'm just going to read it and let it speak to me. I'm not going to try to have any pre-composed or preconceived notions necessarily. Maybe that's impossible since I definitely believe my religion. But... And I apologize. I had a few things written down. Maybe you could tell me the areas. There's one spot that talked about basically God. And I'm gonna murder ruin the actual verbiage. But where he basically chooses and has already I don't want to say pre-chosen, but he knows who's elected and who isn't, and we can't just choose to be that or become that according to you. I feel a little different. And jump in at any point if you want to correct me or
are you saying
put
this
your
is out
thoughts
of,
on paper there.
This is you mean out of Romans 9 you're talking about?
Romans 9, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So what is...
Maybe I'll say it this way. What about that chapter? Were you saying...
God elected and predestined? That's Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. That's what it says.
Okay.
It's what it says. And a lot of Christians have trouble with Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, and Romans 9, 9 through 23. All Mormons do. All Jehovah's Witnesses do. All Christadelphians do. But some Christians have problems with it because of the elevation of human free will and human sovereignty and at the expense of God's greatness. But Romans 9 is a difficult chapter unless you believe that God elects, predestines, and is sovereign. Then it all makes sense. And what people have done...
When you say predestined, I think of foreordination, where someone was in the previous existence, I don't want to say supposed to, but you believe in predestination as in there's like kind of no alternate route once you get into life? Is that correct?
That's determinism. What election and predestination means biblically and theologically, God elects, God chooses people for salvation, and he predestines those elect into salvation. He works that salvation in them. And there's different ways in which you can do it.
No, I definitely don't believe that.
Yeah, I know, because you're Mormon.
Because that takes away our free will and our free choice.
No, it doesn't.
And the
ability.
In other words, what's the point of having free will and having the option to choose God?
It doesn't.
I mean, everyone has the option, right?
No. But you don't understand what free will is. And we don't have much time, but free will is the ability to make choices that are consistent with your nature, that are also not forced upon you. Now, the Bible says the unbeliever, and I won't quote the references because we don't have time, says the unbeliever is a hater of God, can do no good, does not seek for God, is full of evil, is dead in his trespasses and sins, is a hater of God, and his wicked heart, can't even be trusted. So that's what the Bible says about the unbeliever. The unbeliever is free. He's free to choose, consistent with his fallenness. He will never freely choose God, which is why the Bible says in John 6:65, for example, Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. In 1 Peter 1:3, you have been caused to be born again. In John 1:13, you're born again not of your own will. You are granted belief, Philippians 1:29. You're granted repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he has sent, John 6:28-29. So what you're doing without knowing it is you're actually arguing against the revealed word of God. You're saying, no, we don't have free will. No, we do have free will. The unbelievers have free will. Their will is free to choose
but
sinfully.
They won't choose the right because they kind of self-defeated themselves.
They are a slave to sin.
They're negative.
That's right. They're slaves of sin, Romans 6:14-20. They're haters of God, Romans 3:10-12. So that's why God has to grant that they believe, Philippians 1:29. Cause them to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3.
Well, then why wouldn't God just grant everyone to believe?
Good question.
By using his miraculous power to change them?
Because he doesn't want to. That's all I can tell you.
Why would God not want everyone to be elect? And why would he not want to have everyone come live with him again? Because he has
no live with him again. There's no live with him again. But let me answer the question. No, it's not. It was Romans 9:22-23. Or actually 21:22-23. What if it says, or does not the potter have a right? Oh, we don't have time. I'm going to go to 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so. To make it known the riches of glory upon vessels of mercy which you prepared before it for glory. That's the scriptures. I can only teach what they say. Hey, we're out of time. Call back again tomorrow, man, okay? Call back and email me if you want to have lunch with that guy. Okay, talk to you later. Sorry about that, folks. Great conversation. I like Ryan's a good guy. And all to the success. May the Lord bless you and by his grace, be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then.